So I'm reading from 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is all darkness. There is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we are walking in darkness, we lie and do not do what is true. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteousness. And he is atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and his infallible word.
For those of you who are relatively new with us, or you might be here for the first time, my name is Ben. I'm part of the team here at Kensington Temple. And for the month of August, at our 4 p.m. services, we are unpacking a series on the Epistle of 1 John. This is not the Gospel of John, this is the Epistle of 1 John. Pastor Claudette has very gracefully started for us last week, and she's given us an overview of what to expect from this series. And today and in the next couple of weeks, we will unpack three facades, three angles that the author takes to show us Jesus. And today we're looking at one of those angles that John is taking, and that is the fact that Jesus is light. Amen? If you have your Bibles with you, I would encourage you to open them to 1 John, because we're going to be spending most of our time in this specific passage, and it's going to come in handy to have it in front of you. John begins with these words. He says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." This is where John wants us to begin. And this is where Christianity is different to all other religions, because all other religions start by focusing on ourselves, start by focusing on what I can do or what I can't do or what I need to do. Christianity starts with a very different focus point, and that is God himself. John here doesn't begin with our darkness. He doesn't begin with our limitations. He doesn't begin with how we need to fix ourselves or what we're lacking. But instead, he wants us to focus on God's light. So unlike all the other religions, we're not focusing on what we need to do to change our behaviors, or how are we getting over our fears and our limitations and our struggles. Christianity begins with God himself. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Ultimately, this message will be a message of conviction for all of us. But conviction is not the same as condemnation, because the Bible will not condemn us, even though we might feel some conviction at times as we go through this passage. So my main goal for this afternoon would be to answer four questions. And I'm going to put them on the screen for you. Let's see if we can get that. There we go. If we answer these four questions, then our job here is done. Pray that happens in the next 35 to 40 minutes or so. Okay? Question number one is, what does it mean that God is light and that Jesus makes that light visible? That's the first question that we're going to unpack from this passage. Question number two is, what happens when the light exposes the darkness that is inside of us? Question number three, how can the same light that exposes us also become the place that cleanses us and where we receive our forgiveness? And finally, what does this actually mean for us as a church to walk in the light together? Because John's focus in this passage is not simply to convince us to believe in the light. It's more than that. He wants us to start walking in this light. Okay? So with that being said, let us begin with 1 John 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him, and we proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. John here makes a statement about the very nature of God. He's not saying that occasionally God gives us some light. He doesn't say that God is the light that sometimes helps us see in the darkness. He doesn't say that God is light in our lives when we're having a difficult situation. No, he says God is light. And if we were to read throughout the scripture, we will see that this is an ongoing theme throughout the Bible. It's a powerful image, because this image of God being symbolized by light allows us to see reality as it is. That's what light does. It illuminates for us. This image is associated with creation from the very beginning, with revelation, with holiness, with God's glory, with judgment. If we look in Revelation 21 and judgment. If we go back all the way to the very beginning in Genesis, the very first recorded words of God in creation are, "Let there be light." And that is because darkness will never have the final word. God speaks and light comes. And then as the biblical story develops from there, light becomes this way that describes God's revelation of himself to us, his people. We see this on the Mount of Transfiguration when the glory of Jesus is described as light. In Psalms, we see that the word of God is described as a light unto our feet. God's very own presence is associated with brightness and glory and light. And then John takes this whole biblical theme that we've encountered, and he tells us that this light of God has been made visible to us in Jesus. We see this in both the Gospel of John and in the Epistle of 1 John, the one that we're looking at right now. But let's go back to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, read, "In him," in Jesus, "in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it." Now, that's a beautiful passage. It's one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. Actually, in fact, when we did hear the word of the Lord, I was one of the first people who tried to sign up just to get that passage to read it out loud here, because I love that passage so much. But in that passage, John is not simply doing a poetic introduction to his gospel. Now, John is telling us something about Jesus. The one who's come into the world, the one in whom the life exists, the one in whom God is present, and then is the same one that brought light for all of us as humanity. And then in verse 9 of chapter 1, John says that the true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. And then if you flip a few pages and you go to chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus himself says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So when John writes in his letter, "God is light," and when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," these two ideas belong together. Jesus does not simply point us to the light. Jesus is the light. So what that means for us is that Jesus is actually the one that reveals to us what the Father is like. Because, as we've seen, this passage has begun by telling us, God is light. And then Jesus is light because he is the very Son of God and God himself. So what that means in practice is that if we want to see and if we want to know what God is like, all we have to do is look at Jesus. And luckily for us, we have four gospels that actually explain to us what Jesus was like. So if you want to know what God's holiness looks like in practice, look at Jesus. If you want to know what the compassion of God looks like, study the life of Jesus. If you want to know what mercy towards the poor or the sick or the vulnerable looks like, look at Jesus. This light that John speaks about is not an abstract religious principle that we study in a theology class. This light is a person. It has a face and it has a name. And his name is Jesus. And we see that God has chosen that this light would enter human history and would live amongst us. Jesus, the light, touched the sick. He prayed for sinners. He called people to repentance. He raised the dead, and his life culminated with him dying on the cross and then being raised up from the grave. This introduction reminds me so much of John chapter 1, and we don't have time to do all the parallels. There are some theologians who would argue that because the epistle of John is not signed by him, would argue that the authorship of this epistle is debatable. It could be a disciple of John. I disagree with that. If you actually spend time looking at the two books, there are so many connections, so many parallels, even between these first two chapters, John chapter 1 and 1 John chapter 1. There are so many stylistic similarities in the way John chooses to introduce Jesus that, in my mind, there is no debate about it. Look at John 1, verse 14. He says, "The Word, Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. And we have seen his glory," or his light, "the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And John says, in effect, what we have seen, what we have touched, what we have seen with our own eyes, touched with our own hands, as Pastor Claudette spoke about last week, we now proclaim to you. And that is that God is light, and that Jesus reveals to us what God is like. So, what is this light then? One of the simplest things about light is that it allows us to see. Imagine yourself going to the kitchen at 2 o'clock in the morning when it's pitch dark, the lights are switched off, and you're trying to get a glass of water because you're thirsty. You can't see anything. The lights are switched off. So it feels like the furniture has disappeared. The walls are not there. You might even walk into one of them. Everything that was there during the day when there was light is still there, but you can't see it. And that is the problem. But when you turn the lights on, suddenly you discover that everything was there all along. The light itself does not create the furniture. It doesn't create the walls or anything else. The light exposes and reveals what's already there. That's exactly what happens to our hearts when Jesus comes into our lives. Jesus reveals the reality of what's actually inside of us, because Jesus is the light. So when Jesus comes into our hearts, he reveals, number one, who the Father is, who God is, but he also reveals who we really are. He reveals what is the truth, but he also reveals what is false, the lies that we have believed. Jesus reveals God's holiness, but at the same time, he reveals the things in us that are not as holy. His light reveals the very truth of God, and therefore it exposes the lies that we learn to believe. I think it's interesting because this is why Christianity is not about learning things about Jesus. That's not the goal of Christianity. It's not about acquiring more and more information. In fact, I would actually argue that there is a danger in just learning facts about the Bible, about Jesus, without actually allowing Jesus to change our lives. That is our goal, to walk with him. We can know a lot about Jesus or about the Bible without actually bringing our lives into submission to what Jesus is actually telling us. So John encourages us to encounter the real Christ and to allow him and his light to shape our lives entirely. Okay? And that takes us to question number two. What happens when light exposes the darkness inside of us? Well, This is where this passage becomes very practical for us, because John now begins to apply this truth to our own lives. Let's look at verse number 6. It says, if we say that we have fellowship with him while we are walking in darkness, we lie and we do not do what is true. And then look at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And then look finally at verse 10. It says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. If we say. Do you notice that repetition? John here is concerned about the difference between our words and our actions. The difference between what we claim and what we live. Because John is dealing with Christians and with people who are making spiritual claims whilst their lives might be contradicting those claims. They say, we have fellowship with God, whilst walking in darkness. They say, we have no sin, or we have not sinned. And John's response to this is remarkably direct. He says, you cannot claim to live in fellowship with God, who is light, whilst deliberately choosing darkness. One of the things that makes this passage so relevant to us as the church today, and has been throughout the ages, is the fact that John doesn't describe darkness as something that is very clearly, very obviously evil. Because sometimes darkness can use religious language. Sometimes darkness can sing worship songs or might quote known Bible verses. Sometimes it might even sound spiritual. A person can talk about God without allowing God to speak into their lives. We can talk about grace without actually choosing to repent ourselves. We can talk about freedom without choosing to live a life of obedience to God. We can talk about holiness whilst hiding sin in our hearts. So, John here is warning the church against this form of Christianity where the language, everything that we say on the outside, seems correct and seems right, but the way we live our lives is wrong. And this is something that's very important for every generation of the church. In verse 6, it says, if, here, dot, 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 we are walking in darkness. Notice the verb, notice the language that John uses. He doesn't say, if we occasionally stumble into sin. He doesn't say, if we occasionally stumble into darkness. He says, if we are walking in darkness. There is an important difference there. Because walking describes the direction, the pattern of our lives. The biblical idea of walking is more than just moving yourself from point A to point B. It's actually a picture of how a person chooses to live their lives, how they choose to behave and to conduct themselves. So this is why the phrase that follows, we walk in the light, is important. Because John is not describing a Christian that never makes any mistakes. That's not the expectation, and I'm going to show you that. What John is doing here, he's describing a Christian whose life is being brought under the light of God. There is a difference between stumbling and choosing evil and choosing darkness. There is a difference between stumbling into sin and deciding that sin is now my permanent home. There is a difference between falling and choosing to not repent. If we go to the next two verses that Maxine has read for us, 1 John 2:1 says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Okay? So John does not lower the standard here. He wants us to live holy lives. But then straight after this, the second part of this verse, he says, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. John holds these two truths in tension together. We're going to come back to this in a second. But we're called to live in holiness and to walk in the light. And when we fall, and we do, and we fail, we know that there is an advocate for us. So when we stumble, we don't have to run away from the light. My niece, she's just turned one. She's extremely courageous. She's learning to walk. So she's taking her first steps. And she's quite confident to take a few steps, and especially if she's got something to hold onto, like a sofa, or if somebody's holding her hand, she's actually going little stompy stomp, and she does her little walk. But the moment you leave her by herself, she might be able to take 2, maybe 3 steps, and then she falls down and continues on all fours. She's lovely. Now, when she falls, we don't look at her and we don't say, ah, you failed at walking. Clearly, walking is not for you. Okay? We don't do that to a child. She's a child, so we expect her to fall. What's important for her is that she gets up and then she tries again. Well, I think there is something very similar to us and to our Christian walk. Walking in light doesn't mean that we'll never stumble. Walking in the light doesn't mean that we'll never fall. What it means is that when we do actually stumble, we get up and we continue in the same trajectory towards the light. The danger for us as Christians is not that we would sin, because on this side of the eternity, we will continue to sin as much as we're trying to avoid it, as much as we're trying to run from it. The real danger for us is that we become committed to hiding our sin and pretending that we are something that we're not. And when we begin to protect sin, then it's when the sin starts to get a foothold into our lives. Because we try to maybe explain it to ourselves or to somebody else. We try to justify it. We try to rename it. Oh, it's not that serious. It's just a white lie. And we begin to live our lives in such a way in which we protect sin on the inside. And this is where darkness becomes dangerous, because we cannot repent of something that we're not willing to acknowledge that is wrong. And we cannot repent of something that we insist that is right. And this is exactly what John chapter 3, verses 19 to 21 say. It says, "The light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil." This is a sobering statement, because Jesus doesn't just say that people are confused about the light, people have stumbled into the darkness. What it says, he says that people actually love darkness. Why is that? Well, because darkness allows us to hide. Darkness allows us to continue our lifestyle without being confronted by the reality and the truth of the Word of God. Darkness allows us to maintain control over the parts of our lives that we would want God not to touch. But Jesus continues by saying that those who do what is true come to the light so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. That is John 3, verse 21. Notice the phrase, come to the light. That's like an invitation that Jesus extends to you and to me. He doesn't say that you need to clean yourself up, you need to get your life together before you come to the light. He says, no, come as you are. Bring your failure, bring your weakness, bring your sin, your shame, everything that you've carried, the things that you might not understand, your questions, the parts of your lives that you would rather keep hidden. Bring them and come as you are into the light. We often think that the safest place for us is a place where we can hide, a place of darkness, because nobody can see us and nobody knows. We think, if I can keep this hidden, nobody will notice, nobody will know. And I will be okay somehow. But sin that is hidden is not gone, is not dealt with. On the contrary, darkness creates the right environment for sin to grow and to continue to take more hold and to distort our perspective more and more. And ultimately, it will damage our relationships with one another and with God, and it will ruin our spiritual lives. And I'm sure we all know that hidden sin becomes more and more difficult to confess the longer we hide it, because the longer we've lived that lifestyle, the longer we've built all of these reasons why it's difficult for us to come into the light. And this fear grows into our lives of what's going to happen when people are going to find out. So eventually, we become more committed to protecting that sin inside of us rather than protecting our very own soul. Let me give you an example from my life in the relatively recent past. So there have been times. So I work at the church. I serve as Pastor Malcolm's executive assistant. I also teach at our Bible college. And I like to get things done. That's something that I'm actually good at. But there have been times when I've gotten frustrated with a colleague, or maybe more than one. And you think, like, wait, what? You're working for the church and you're getting annoyed with your colleagues? What place is that? Oh, you'd be surprised. But it might have something to do with the fact that maybe things were not done the way I thought they should be done. I think initially my first instinct would be to tell myself that I'm not upset, I'm not frustrated, I just care about things being done properly. Okay? And I think that's a valid excuse. That's a good reason, right? You would agree with me? Please, cut me some slack. But if I'm perfectly honest before God and before you, I think underneath all of that frustration, all of that sense of, I was right, there might be some pride, and there might be maybe a desire to control things or an assumption that I know better, my way is better. And I think it's easy for me to justify that and defend myself, and I can put that under, you know what, it's my responsibility to make sure things get done properly, or I have very high standards, and I could probably hide behind that. But I think this is one of the hardest things that I've learned in walking with Jesus. Sometimes we ask him to come closer in our lives, and we don't realize that when he comes closer, his lights start to shine on things that we would rather keep in the shadows. But when Jesus shines his light on our hearts and on our motives, I just got to be honest and say, Lord, maybe it's not about getting things right. Maybe there is something in me that wants to be in control. And that is uncomfortable, but at the same time, it's liberating because I don't have to continue defending it. I've realized that when God shines his light onto something in my life, it's because he wants to change something. And I'm still learning that when Jesus reveals something in me and in us, he's not rejecting us. He's not bashing us. On the contrary, he's inviting us to step into a new level of freedom. And this is exactly what John is doing in his passage. He offers us a different way. He says that the safest place for us is not where things are hidden. the safest place for us is where the light of God is able to shine into every aspect and every area of our lives. Because that's when repentance can actually begin. And in order to understand repentance, you are the 4 p.m. congregation, so most likely you've heard Pastor Malcolm speak about what the true meaning of repentance is multiple times in the past. But repentance is not just feeling guilty, okay? How many of you know that you can feel terrible about something and never repent? How many of you know that you can feel ashamed of what you've done but continue to do it? How many of you know that you can regret the consequences of the sin without actually turning away from the sin itself? Biblical repentance is deeper than that. Repentance means that we change our mind about sin because we have aligned our minds and our understanding in order to see sin the same way God does. And that realignment changes our minds and produces a change in our direction. We're no longer walking towards darkness, we're now walking towards light. It means that instead of defending our sin, the one that God is confronting, we choose to surrender it before God. Instead of trying to excuse it, we confess it to God. So repentance involves the whole person. It involves all of us because it involves our mind. We need to begin to see sin the same way God does. It involves our heart because our affection and our allegiance begin to change. It involves our will because we need to make a conscious decision to turn away. And then ultimately, it involves our actions because genuine repentance will eventually be visible in the way we act and in the way we live. It's not just a renewal of our minds that will need to manifest into action. And that brings us to question number 3. How can the same light that exposes us also become the place of cleansing and forgiveness? Now we get to the most beautiful part of this passage. You ready? If all God's light, if all that it did was shine a light and expose us, then we would be in trouble. If God and Jesus simply walked into our lives and revealed every sin, every failure, every wrong motive, every hidden attitude that people can't see in our lives and wouldn't do anything about it, we would just be left there, exposed, and none of us could survive that encounter. But John doesn't say that the light merely exposes darkness. Look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. This is one of the great sentences in the New Testament. The light reveals and exposes, yes, but it doesn't finish there because we have the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. John presents us here with two realities that feel opposite, but they go in tension and they go hand in hand. And we need to be able to hold those two truths in tension. On the one hand, God is utterly holy. We know that. That's how this passage has begun. There is no darkness in him whatsoever. There is no moral compromise in him. There is no deception in him. There is no contradiction between what God says and what he is. He is light and there is no darkness in him at all. And because God is holy, that means that sin matters. We can never preach a version of the gospel that takes sin lightly. We can't treat sin as something light or insignificant. The fact that Jesus himself had to die on the cross for it tells us that that is not the case. Jesus died on the cross because sin is extremely destructive. Because sin separates us from God. It brings death. And because God's holiness doesn't simply pretend that sin doesn't have any weight. But that's not the end of the story. The first part is that God is utterly holy. The second part is that he's also abundantly merciful. Look at verse 9. He says, if we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice John doesn't say that God is reluctant to forgive us. He says God is faithful and God is just to forgive us. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. So the sin is already dealt with. The blood has been shed. The price has been paid. We are now free to walk before the presence of God. So when we come to God confessing our sins, God is faithful and he is just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. That is the beauty. That is the wonder of the gospel. That is what we first believed when we accepted Jesus. And John's language here is very deliberate. He doesn't say that the blood of Jesus once forgave us. Look at the tense. He says, the blood of Jesus cleanses us. Present tense, continuous tense. Cleanses us from all present sin. We're in verse 7. There is something deeply encouraging about that. Christian life is not about pretending that we never need cleansing ever again. We continue to come into the light, and the blood of Jesus continue to cleanse us. And then this takes us to John chapter 2, which I referenced earlier. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. Again, the standard is not lowered. We're not free to sin. That's not the goal. That's not the purpose of the grace of God. God wants us to live differently. He wants us to walk in obedience. He wants us to walk in light. But then, John continues, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. What a sentence. John doesn't say, if anyone sins, well, there is no hope. He says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate. Who is this advocate? Jesus Christ, the righteous. The one who knows our failures and the one whose blood cleanses us. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And this is the center of our confidence as Christians. Our hope as Christians is not that one day we will become so perfect that we're not going to need the grace of God. Let me tell you, that day will never come on this side of eternity. We will be made perfect when we see him face to face. Until then, we will continue to need the grace of God. And this brings us to the fourth and final question that we're going to answer. What does it actually mean for a church to walk in the light together? We're going to go back to look at verse 7. John says, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Now, I must confess, that's an interesting statement. Because even now, when I read this passage and when I go through it very quickly, my tendency would be to read it as, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with God. And that is true. But John says there is something more. He says, we have fellowship with one another. Why is that? Because the light of God doesn't simply transform our own lives and our own private relationship with God. It transforms the way we live with one another. It transforms the way we live with other people as well. It creates a very different kind of community. Because there are a few different dimensions of this. Firstly, it's the truth about God. When we live in the light of God, we stop pretending before God. We can tell him when we're struggling. We can be honest and we can say we have failed. We can recognize when we are afraid or when we're disappointed or when we need help. God already knows. Our honesty, actually, when we're honest before God, that is more for ourselves because it helps us change and reposture our hearts before him. But secondly, the light of God brings the truth about ourselves. Because we can admit our weakness and we can admit our failure and we can admit the fact that we need God's help. And we can be honest and recognize that we don't always respond the best. So, what does this look like in practice? Because it's nice for us to sit here on a Sunday and to hear a nice sermon and to see some beautiful colors underneath some verses on a screen. But what does this actually look like on Monday morning? How do we apply this to our lives tomorrow? Well, walking in the light, let me tell you, is extremely ordinary. Walking in the light means that when you make a mistake at work, you tell the truth instead of trying to cover it up. It means that when you've spoken harshly to your spouse, you don't spend the next 3 days, you know, waiting for them to apologize or to make the first step. But you go and you acknowledge your mistake and you own your share of the responsibility. It means that when you've been gossiping about somebody, you stop and repent instead of making another excuse and trying to justify that conversation. It means that when you've borrowed money from somebody, instead of trying to avoid that person, you actually pay the money back. It means that when you're struggling, you don't isolate yourself from cell, from friends, from church, because you're trying to protect that perfect image, but you're actually becoming vulnerable and you ask people for help. Walking in the light is very ordinary, but it makes a big difference. So my encouragement to you as we're bringing this to a close is to not be afraid of the light. Perhaps there is something in our lives that we're trying to keep hidden in darkness. Maybe it's something that you've carried for years. Maybe it's a habit, or it might be an addiction. Maybe it's resentment or unforgiveness. Or maybe it's something that you've done. Maybe it's something that's been done to you. I want you to hear the message of John very strongly today. Don't be afraid of the light. Don't be afraid to let Jesus shine his light in every area of our lives. I'm going to give you a final picture. I want you to imagine a room that has been closed for a very long time. The curtains have been drawn, the door has been locked, And everything inside that room has been left untouched for years. Then one day, somebody walks in and opens the curtains, and the sunlight comes flooding in. Now, all of a sudden, that room that's been shut there for years gets light, and you can start to notice, oh, there's so much dust here. Things are broken, things need to be fixed, things have been neglected. And your first instinct, your first reaction might be, oh, I wish I never opened the curtains. I wish I left it as it was. But the sunlight did not make the room dirty. The sunlight only showed what was already there. And that's good news, because that's the beginning of the journey. Now you can begin to clean it. You can begin to repair it. You can open the windows. You can let some fresh air come in. The room can become something very different. The light was not the problem all along. The light was the beginning of the restoration. And that, my friends, is exactly what Jesus does. When his light shines into your life, he may reveal things that you wish maybe were not there. But let's not confuse the conviction of the Holy Spirit with the condemnation. The light only reveals because God wants to restore something. And the light exposes something because cleansing is available. The light shows you what is broken because Jesus is available and ready to make us whole. Amen.